last week. It was certainly a trying time for us as he had developed a respiratory infection that was pretty scary for a night or two. And I'm not sure there's much sadder than seeing little child in the hospital struggling to breathe. And so it was just one of those things to where, you know, I was getting ready to graduate and just expecting, you know, I just finished my dissertation a week or two ago, and so now I can just kind of relax, right? And yet that was not the plan of the Lord. And it just reminded me of something I once heard, that, you know, the Christian life is full of trials. You're always either coming out of one, in one, or preparing for the next one. And so the Lord just kind of always keeps us dependent on Him and just continually shows us His faithfulness and His steadfast love. And a lot of the time, the means through which He does that is through the love of His people. And so we just can't thank you enough for just caring for us and making us feel so blessed to have you. So thank you on behalf of our family. Well, this morning, I'm going to share a little bit about reaching and teaching and some of the ministry that we've done over the last year and what we hope to do next year. But before I do that, I wanted to talk just a little bit about the biblical basis for why we are so serious about utilizing the vehicle, the means of the local church in order to make sure that the Great Commission is spread throughout the world, because we believe that that is God's ordained means for accomplishing the task of the Great Commission. And so with that in mind, let's read Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Let's skip down to verse 15, please. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Father, we pray that you would bless your word this morning. We pray that you would stir our hearts to want to see your glory spread both here in Shepherdsville, throughout this state, this nation, and to the ends of the earth for your glory. Amen. Well, if I had to ask you what kind of the most popular or overarching theme of Western literature has been over the centuries, what would you come up with? As you think about classic stories and even modern movies, what is the most popular theme in all of these things? What is the thread that is woven throughout? Well, I think if we were to really boil it down to one theme, it would be some sort of damsel in distress with an enemy like a dragon that has taken her captive, and some knight in shining armor has to go and rescue her. And more often than not, he does. He slays the dragon. He rescues the beautiful woman. They get married, and they live happily ever after. That theme has been the consistent overarching story in so much of literature throughout the ages, because ultimately, I believe that that's the theme of creation. And it's the theme of the scriptures, as we'll see. Now, sometimes there's a little twist to that story, and it makes it even more powerful. And it's when that hero, that knight in shining armor, does indeed rescue the damsel, but he gives up his own life to do so. And that really tugs at our hearts, especially when that knight in shining armor is somebody to really be admired. Well, I think we see this theme throughout the scriptures of a woman and a dragon and a warrior who has come to rescue this woman and to defeat the enemy. And this warrior gives his life. And he is the most to be admired of any warrior we've ever seen. But the good news is that not only does he twist and pull at our heartstrings by giving his life for his bride, but he doesn't stay dead. He comes back to life. And you know what? The story actually does end happily ever after, because he comes back to life and he brings his bride by his side forevermore. This is the story of our Lord and the redemption of his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So I've named this sermon, "From Heaven He Came and Sought Her." As we celebrate Christmas and we think about the incarnation, the reason that Jesus has come into this world and suffered like he did, ultimately, he does this for the glory of his Father, the love that he has experienced within the confines of the Trinity from eternity past, and he can't help but express that love in creation to one specific group, and that is his bride, the church. "From heaven he came and sought her" is a famous lyric in a very well-known hymn, "The Church's One Foundation." And in this hymn, we sing, "The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. And for her life he died." Well, I hope that this morning as we think about this, you wouldn't just see this as some abstract story, but you would see yourself. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're a member of a local congregation like Bullet Lick Baptist Church, then he has done this for you. And he has done this for us. There's a book called "From Heaven He Came and Sought Her," and it's a series of essays detailing the theological premise of definite atonement. Definite atonement. And basically this is just saying that Jesus did not die to make the possibility of salvation for everyone possible. He did not die to make the possibility of salvation for everyone possible. But he died to make certain the salvation of his church. He died to make certain the salvation of his church. And so as we think about his love for the church, I just want us to see a couple of things. First of all, I want us to see just how rich and deep this love is that Christ has for his bride is. And then I want us to see who this one is that loves us. Who Christ is. And when we realize just how amazing this hero is, it should make our love and appreciation for what he's done for us even deeper. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, we read this as Paul is writing to the church at Colossae and expressing his love for the local congregation there. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before, in which the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, is indeed bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in the truth." You know, it really doesn't matter if we're reading from Colossians or Ephesians or Philippians or any of these letters that Paul is writing to the churches he has helped to plant throughout this, his missionary journeys in the New Testament. One theme is common: his overflowing love for these churches. Even in the two books to the Corinthians were not exactly the most well-behaved Christians. They were not exactly the picture of fidelity to Christ. And yet over and over again, Paul talks about his love and the grace of God to even the most struggling of churches. Well, as much as Paul loved the church, and as much as I love this church, And I know that you all love one another. And it makes the elders here praise the Lord in every prayer and remembrance of you for the love that you show one another, which I can honestly say that I think is the defining mark of Bullet Lick Baptist Church, is our love for one another. As much as that love abounds among us, it pales in comparison to the love that Jesus has for you, for this church, and for his church around the world. Pales in comparison. You know, I think that creation was made like it is, with its vastness of the depths of the ocean and the expanse of space beyond any comprehension. I think that God designed it that way so that we may dwell on the unmeasurable, immeasurable richness of his glory and his love for us. There's a hymn called The Love of God, and the lyrics go like this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. You know, I think there's a reason that when we read in Revelation about that day when we finally gather with our brothers and sisters, redeemed from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and we start to sing to the Lord, what our song is simply over and over again praising the Lord for his love for us and his grace in our redemption. And ultimately in the book of Revelation, what we see the culmination of this beautiful love story of Christ coming from heaven, of Christ suffering and dying to redeem a people for himself, to purify us by water and the word so that he can be presented with a bride that is blameless on that day. The culmination of all of this is a wedding feast in heaven, where we finally see face to face the one for whom our heart longs. It reminds me of a wedding day, and I don't think that this tradition is quite as popular as it used to be, but the bride would wear a veil over her face, and then she would come forward, and the husband, in anticipation, is just waiting for his bride to come forward and then to reveal her face to him and take his breath away. And in that moment, the beauty of his bride just overtakes him. And I think in a certain sense, the trials of this world and the longing that we develop for Christ is a picture of that moment when we finally get to stand in his presence at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and we see him in his glory for truly the first time, and we fall on our knees in thankfulness to the one who died for us. But not only do we see the love of Christ for his bride, but look at the one it is who loves us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 15. Here is the one who has died to redeem us. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. This does not mean that he was created. It means that he is preeminent. He is above and beyond anything in all of creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Let me pause right there for just a second. Paul repeats this same theme numerous times throughout the New Testament of describing the glories of Christ, whether it's Ephesians chapter 1 or in the book of Philippians or right here in Colossians, of helping us to paint a picture in our minds of the glories of Christ. And then seemingly out of nowhere, after Paul has described how beautiful Jesus is, how powerful he is, the fact that he is over and above all authorities, he inserts something that if we didn't understand the mysteries of the gospel would seem rather strange. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Every authority, every king is going to bow down before him one day. And yet Paul makes it a point to say, what does he do with all this authority and power? He redeems for himself a people, the church. Do you think the church matters to God? Do you think he loves his people? Do you think that we matter to him? Right here in the midst of this beautiful picture of who Jesus is, the church is preeminent. Verse 19, for in him all things, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. I want to share one more stanza from a hymn, and you may be sensing a little bit of a theme. This is the third hymn that I've shared with you, and unfortunately, I don't have quite the memory of Dr. Warwick, so I can't sing them or recite them by memory, but I think that songs, and specifically love songs, find a place in our heart like few other things in all of creation, because that sense of the overarching theme of God, Christ, and his love for the bride permeates us in our love for our wives and our spouses. And when we see a love song, it dwells in us and it just produces affection that few other things can produce. And when we sing one of our favorite hymns that we often sing here, He Will Hold Me Fast, I thought that these words were very appropriate to what we're thinking about this morning. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. Not only does it help us more to appreciate the relationship between Christ and the church when we think about the loveliness of Christ, but when we think about just how lovely we were when he chose to redeem us, it ought to make us appreciate him all the more. We read from the book of Hosea about this adulterous generation that God intentionally says, I will set my affections on the harlot, and I will marry her, and I will show her love like she's never known. That we see just how unlovable we were in our idolatry, as we were fleeing for God and worshiping and loving everything else in the creation rather than the Creator, and yet he came from heaven and he sought us. And even now, how prone we are to wander from the love of Christ, and yet he will hold us fast. That's why marriage is so beautiful. That's why an everlasting, lifelong commitment to our spouses is so important. Because when we cheat, when we divorce, when we do not hold to those vows that we make, we are saying something about Christ and his faithfulness to the church. You see, Christ will never leave his bride. Christ will never go after other lovers. Christ will always hold us fast and bring us back to him, no matter how far we are prone to wander. So as we think about missions this morning, I want us to understand that the church is at the heart of God's plan for redeeming a people for himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We saw it all the way back in Hosea, that he will go to lands far off and bring the harlot into relationship with himself. There are people all over this world this morning who are worshiping false gods, There are people all over the world this morning who are worshiping idols. And yet God has called us, those that he loves, to go and present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them and to proclaim to them that he wants to bring them into a relationship with him as well. Unfortunately, many mission strategies forsake the centrality of the church in God's plan to redeem the nations. They result to pragmatism of just doing what works. They want to see numbers. They want to do whatever it takes to get people to pray a prayer, to say they're converted, to write down the numbers, and then maybe a year, 2 years, 5 years, you go back, and where are these churches and where are these people? They're nowhere to be found because churches, healthy churches, and pastors, healthy pastors that rightly divide the word, were never raised up, were never trained in order to maintain this relationship between the church and Christ. When I think about unbiblical mission strategies, it reminds me of cohabitation or out-of-wedlock births. When we try to go about what God has called us to in our own ways, when we try to go about loving other people or activities like that in our own means, there are dire consequences. When people think that they can live together outside of marriage, when they cohabitate without ever getting married or before they get married, statistics show us over and over again that those marriages are much more likely to end in divorce, that those children are much more likely to not have successful lives, and that there is an openness to domestic abuse and all these negative things because they did not go about marriage in God's way. When children are born outside of wedlock instead of being within the confines of a healthy family like God has designed, those children are much more likely to end up in poverty or in prison, as is the mother, almost certainly on the road to poverty. Why would we seek to go about the mission of God, God's mission, using our own ideas and our own strength? Why don't we just go about it like God has planned and then leave the results to him? Ultimately, God has given us a promise. The gates of hell will prevail against strategies of men. The gates of hell will prevail against all of our greatest effort, but the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. The church is central to not just the plan of God for all of eternity, but the church is central to missions and the Great Commission. So with that in mind, I just want to share briefly about some of the things that have been happening in reaching and teaching over the last year, and Lord willing, what we plan to do over the next year. So if you want to go to the next slide, if you're not familiar with me and my family, we have six kiddos, my wife Heather and I, and Heather was actually led to the Lord here in this very congregation. Crystal Fletcher was her best friend in high school, and Heather came from just a family that had what was just as godless as you can imagine. And Heather had never heard the gospel. She played basketball with Crystal, and Crystal began to say, if you're going to spend the night with us on Saturday nights, and you have to go to church with us on Sunday mornings. And so she began to come to church with Crystal and her family, and she would tell you that she heard the gospel preached multiple times here, but she never heard it. And then one day, by God's grace, he opened up her ears and opened up her heart. He saved her, and she was radically transformed. And to this day, she is like a bright star in the darkness of her family's despair. And she sees the difference that is only explainable by God's grace and by the investment of this very church in preaching the gospel to her and seeing her saved. And so I'm so thankful for the 16 years of marriage we have together and the six kiddos that we have. And we've been with Reaching and Teaching for almost 7 years now. The vast majority of that time as missionaries in Ecuador. And just recently moving back to the States in order to do mobilization, as I'll talk about in just a moment, and to travel and do pastoral training in places throughout the world. Reaching and Teaching itself, if you want to go to the next slide, We are primarily concerned, if you wouldn't have guessed, with the health of churches all over the world. Unfortunately, there are many churches that have been planted in which the pastors that have been appointed to guide those churches have no idea how to handle the Word of God or to shepherd their flock because nobody took the time to disciple them and to lead them and train them in righteousness. And so reaching and teaching comes along, and we believe that healthy churches are essential to making sure that the gospel spread throughout every culture in the world. And so about 85% of pastors outside of the United States have no discipleship whatsoever. They've never had anybody come and teach them how to rightly handle the word. They've never had anybody disciple them in how to shepherd God's flock. And so our goal is to go and establish healthy churches, to help to reinvigorate churches that exist, to train local pastors, and to help God's church do what it's been called to do. So if you want to go to the next slide, part of what I do specifically is in the area of mobilization. And so what that means is that we seek to recruit new missionaries and to help prepare and equip both existing and new missionaries to go out and do missions in what we see as a very biblical means, taking as much time as is needed to raise up healthy churches that can then be replicated according to God's strategy to reach both their own cultures and send out missionaries eventually to all corners of the globe. Well, by God's grace, our mobilization efforts have been remarkably successful over the last year, despite the fact that reaching and teaching is very narrow in our purposes. In fact, everybody I talk to, I tell them that reaching and teaching is not a broad missions organization like so many that we see. But I tell them that we are unashamedly reformed in our doctrines. We believe in the doctrines of grace. We're reformed in our soteriology. We care about the local church. We have a partnership with Nine Marks, and we want to see local churches raised up and made healthy. We're complementarian. We believe that God has a role for men and women, specifically for men to be pastors and elders exclusively. This is a narrow road in the world of missions and the church. And yet, despite this, we have seen 150% growth just over the last year. And that's despite the fact that we really only have 2 full-time mobilizers on our staff now. We have 7 total that are in the pipeline at some point in support raising. But God has just remarkably blessed us over the last year. And so now we've gone from approximately 20 missionary families around the world at the end of 2020 to now having 52 missionary families in over 30 different countries all around the world. And by God's grace and a partnership with an organization called Radius International, we are now sending missionaries not just to help strengthen churches that already exist, but also to plant churches where the gospel has never been named. And so Radius is an awesome organization that brings in people who want to reach the hardest to reach places. And they're unreached because they're hard to reach. They're hard to live in. The languages are hard to learn. It's difficult places. So Radius brings in these missionaries and trains them over the course of 10 months. They take away their cell phones. They train them basically like Army boot camp. They help them to become knowledgeable about nature and the elements and how to survive. And, you know, they basically turn them into little Dr. Oryx. They learn how to make their own bows, you know, so they can shoot their game and survive. And then they send them out into these hard-to-reach places. And by God's grace, we now have 6 Radius families who are going to places like Southeast Asia and the Middle East, some of the hardest to reach places on earth, so that instead of kind of having to redo some of the mistakes that people have made in the past, now by God's grace, we can do it right from the very start and plant churches that have healthy pastors and that are reaching their cultures and replicating throughout the culture and to the ends of the earth. One of the other things that I'm in charge of is what we call our Global Summer Practicum. And it is a six-week program primarily for 18 to 25-year-olds in which they get the opportunity to go and experience what life is like on the mission field with a reaching and teaching family. So we have 10 different sites all throughout the world. And the great part about this is that instead of just a week-long mission trip or 10 days, which sometimes can be kind of like a glorified vacation, you know, you're constantly going, you don't really have any downtime, you don't kind of get the mundane aspects of life on the mission field. We're hoping that through this six-week practicum that we can have these young people who are praying through a possible call to the mission field really experience what life is like on the field and be able to say whether or not this is something that they would want to do with all of their lives. And not only that, but be exposed to reaching and teaching missiology and what we see as biblical missiology so that they can be further equipped regardless of where they end up in biblical missions. And so I'm in charge of the practicum. We have 35 slots in 10 different spots all over the country. We've already filled 9 of those spots, but the majority of our work is ahead of us. We're a major sponsor of the Cross Missions Conference, which happens every 2 years here in Louisville, and usually draws between 5 and 10,000 18-year-olds. So we've reserved the majority of our spots for after the Cross Conference. And so please pray for me as we're getting ready. We're taking next week off and Christmas, and then we're going to be going like 24/7 for the next 3 or 4 weeks after that with Cross and all of the applications that we and interest that we anticipate receiving from that. And so we're just praying that we would have the opportunity to cultivate a heart for missions, especially among young people who have their whole lives ahead of them, and we can help them to see that no matter what God has called them to be, whether they have an interest in finance or being a doctor, a lawyer, whatever it may be, how can they use God's calling on their lives to make an impact for the nations to the ends of the earth? And then one of the great things that I'm so excited about is our short-term trainings, which is a vital aspect of reaching and teaching, in which we have multiple short-term, week-long pastoral training classes going on throughout the world. I'm so excited that Bullet Lick is going to be partnering with us in one specific training in Ecuador in July. And so one of the things that I'm hoping to do this morning is to announce that July 17th through 25th, Lord willing, we're going to be leading a 10-day mission trip to Guayaquil and Cuenca, Ecuador. And we would love to see many of you all participate in this trip with us. The trip will consist of classes with 80 to 90 students at night. We'll do the classes from 6 to 11 at night, and it will be the opportunity to teach the students and pastors representing up to 10 to 20 different churches throughout the region biblical theology and how to rightly handle God's word. And so there'll be a role for those of you who are elder-qualified teachers to come alongside us and teach those classes. But then, during the day, we also will have the opportunity to do a variety of kind of more traditional mission work. So it may be that they ask us to do like a sports camp where we can do evangelism in the community. It may be that they ask us to do a vacation Bible school where we can reach some children in the community to help the local churches. But there will be a spot for anybody of any age or any background. If you're interested in developing a relationship with the people that you see on the screen right there, then you're going to have an opportunity to do so in July. So with all of that said, I just want to talk about the three things that we can do. So this mission trip in particular, if you want to go to the next slide, if you guys would, there is a handout. It's on the back of the kids' notes. So there's a handout in your bulletin. If you're at all interested in the trip in July, would you just put your name, your email, your phone number, and then just write interested. Just write interested. And that will give me an idea of how many people might want to go to the trip in July. And then in January, we'll plan on doing an interest meeting one Sunday after church so that we can begin to talk about what this might look like for us to go as a church to Ecuador. And I would just pray that you would really, really consider this. Maybe you've never been out of the country before. Maybe you're a young person, and you don't know exactly what you're going to be doing with your life going forward. I would just pray. I wish we were like the Mormon church. And like, you know, you graduate from high school, and you've got to go on a mission trip, right? I wish we would institute that. I wish we had some kind of, you know, Baptist Pope that would just say, you've got to do this, you know? Because it just opens up your heart in such a way that you just are never the same. after you witness what God is doing among the nations. And so even if you just have even the slightest interest, I would ask you to write that down on this sheet, and I'll contact you and give you some more details. Additionally, we need your prayers. We need you to continue to pray for us as we go forward. I'll be going to Ecuador on 3 different occasions, Lord willing, in the next year to do these pastoral training classes. I'll be traveling to other countries in order to teach pastors and to mobilize missionaries. And we have to raise all of our funds. We don't get a dime from the organization. We are totally supported by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, local churches just like Bullet Lick. And so if you're willing to pray for us as we move forward with our ministry, then fill this form out and put your email down here, and I will add you to our newsletter. And that way you'll be able to keep up with the specifics of how to pray for us as we do our ministry. More than that, you can give to us. So many of you are monthly partners with us, and we simply cannot thank you enough. I came and spoke here about a year and a half ago when we were just praying about coming back and taking this role on. And I basically said that if our sending church, Bullet Lick, isn't behind this, then I'm basically going to take it as the Lord not being behind it. But boy, is the Lord behind it, because you all are behind this. And you have supported us and cared for us beyond our wildest imagination. And we just cannot thank you enough. If you're not supporting us monthly, I would just ask that you would pray about doing that. We have to raise about $450 a month for our budget for next year. We had our 6th child just a few weeks ago. I graduated with my doctorate, and so Bullet Lick said, or not Bullet Lick, but Reaching and Teaching said, you can have a raise. You can raise some more money to cover your needed expenses for your family. And I said, thank you. And they said, well, you have to go and raise that raise. And I was like, well, that's just part of it, right? That's part of being a missionary. So we have to raise our raise. And that's okay, because we get an opportunity to give you all an opportunity to be a part of what the Lord is doing. And so if you're not partnering with us monthly and you'd like to do so, then you can just select one of these amounts and you can put your information here and tear off right here where this dotted line is and keep this bottom part. Give me the top part, and the bottom part will give you instructions on how you can just sign up to give monthly. It's super easy, and you can give monthly. And that's really the heart of our ministry support. One other thing that you can do is you can give a one-time year-end gift that will go directly towards our ministry expenses for next year. So all of the pastoral training that we do, all the mobilization that we do around the world, we have to raise about $5,000 in order to cover our training expenses. And so I don't talk about, you know, raising money except for this opportunity at the end of the year, because I don't want you to see Jimmy and think, oh, there's Jimmy, he's going to ask for more money, right? But I do want to make you aware of our needs, because I know that you all are so faithful to give. And not only that, but this is biblical. God has ordained the local church to be the means through which we reach the nations for Christ. This is his plan, and we get the privilege of being a part of it. So as I close, I'll be in the back. Whatever it may be, if you're interested in going on the short-term trip and want to put interested, give that to me. If you want to give a monthly amount and keep this bottom part, you can do that. Or give a one-time earring gift, you can do that as well. I'll be in the back to collect these. But in the end, I hope that this morning we have seen that the Lord Jesus Christ has a special love for his bride. I think that when we just say God loves the world, and we have in our mind that he loves everybody equally, it's not wrong to think that God has common grace for all those created in his image and that he has love for them. I think that's true. But boy, does he have a special love for his bride, the church. So much so that he left the glories of heaven and he came to this lost and dying world and he did what it took, ultimately resulting in his humiliation upon a cross like a common criminal, to give his life for his bride to redeem her. And now what a privilege to be a part of Bullet Lick Baptist Church. He is purifying us. He's preparing us for that day when we finally get to see the one who died for us face to face at that beautiful wedding supper of the Lamb. And you know who else we're going to see? Brothers and sisters from every tribe, tongue, and nation that he has used, that he has redeemed via the means of local churches just like us. Those of us who have experienced his salvation, who have experienced his love, and want to see others brought into the fold, we'll get to see them face to face. And we'll get to celebrate our bride. We'll get to celebrate our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, together forevermore. Man, what a day that's going to be. Amen. Let's pray.